calm you down a little bit if you get too excited. Revelation 11, why don't you stand with me? And I want you to think about this for just a second. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And then we're going to go back to the past. Then we're going to go to the future. And then we're going to come back to the present in these two verses. So think about that. We're going to go back to the past. We're going to go ahead to the future in Revelation 11. And then we're going to bring it into the presence as the Lord begins to show us something here a little bit different in the revelation as John has this vision and is given to him. And so what I want to do is spend some time on what he talks about there that he sees. Then I want us to take us back to the Old Testament and what's already taken place and then bring us to the present where God is dealing today. Here's what John said. Now we are reminded that in the previous chapter, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ. He's the answer for everything. Chapter 10 basically tells us that all of this tribulation and all of this judgment that is coming up on the earth in the previous two chapters, we are introduced to the answer in chapter number 10. Before we've seen what's taking place in heaven, and now we see the horrors that are taking place upon the earth. And the reason is the Lord's going to right every wrong. The world is full of injustice. The world is full of wickedness. I don't know if you know that. Can't even read the news today without something that it's just almost... I believe some of the news wouldn't have been read up 50 years ago. It's just wicked. Just the wickedness of man, the depravity of man. But the Lord's going to right all of that. All right, just letting you know, people sin today and they don't even know they're sinning because our culture has made it like it's okay to do that when it's not okay. So here's what John saw now. He said, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God." Now let me say this. You could not rise up and measure the temple unless the temple has been rebuilt. And the temple will be rebuilt during the tribulation period or just before it, or the temple will be built in the tribulation during the time of the tribulation. So God says to measure the temple, John, and then He says, and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without or outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So I'm going to read those two verses, but I want to focus on the temple of God here. And I want you to understand that what it meant in the past, and then we see what is going to happen in the future, and then bring us back to the present to what does that mean for us today. Father, I do pray that You would be with us as we continue our study and the preaching through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The future events that will take place just as sure as the birth of Jesus Christ took place in Bethlehem. Just as sure as every prophecy that has ever been given contained in the Word of God. Lord, long before Jerusalem was ever trampled down the first time, and before that first temple was ever destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, there was the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah and others who prophesied and preached the coming destruction of the temple if men would not turn their heart back to the Lord, if they would not keep the commandments and the precepts of God and enjoy the law and the things that were contained within the law. To observe the Passover and what it meant for the people of Israel. And Lord, we know they preached and we know that those events took place. They are a historical fact. But then we are reminded that the temple once again was reinstated after the Babylonian captivity under Zerubbabel and preachers like Haggai and men like Nehemiah who would come in later and help sustain the temple by building of the walls. And then we are reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ prophesied and preached that the temple would be destroyed once again, and it was in 70 AD. And now we're looking to the future here, once again. So just as the first temple and the second temple were built, We see that in the tribulation period, a third temple shall be built on the same spot that the first two were. But Lord, we also bring this back to the present day and what does it mean for us and what is the temple all about today. So I pray that these aspects would go forth in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost and may men repent before it's too late. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. I just want to bring you historically into these first two verses, if I could this morning, as a way of introducing chapter 11. Oh, don't worry, I can't wait to preach about those two witnesses and the power that they display and how God uses them and what the Old Testament says about them. Those will come in future messages. But when we are in chapter 11 and we read these two verses, especially about how that God has told John to measure the temple. I'll give you the significance of that in just a second. The place, of course, is Jerusalem, and the time is the first half of the tribulation period. Israel is worshiping once again in the restored temple. Now, I don't want to take a whole lot of time, but you could go to Israel. There's a lot of things. There's the Temple Institute that is there in Jerusalem. There are those people that have made everything ready for the new temple. There is a remnant of people that desire a new temple to be made. Religiously speaking, those that are against the temple are real. Can I say this? That the same ones that rebelled against the nation of the United States moving the embassy from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem, and the hate mongering and the world that came against them, and the United Nations and all of these people, and you can say what you want about Trump, but there's been other conservative Republican presidents in the past who have stood up and they have said we will move the embassy to Jerusalem, and they've made all kinds of promises. But the bottom line is when the world pressed against those presidents, it never happened. At least we have a president that don't really care what the whole world thinks. And he said, we're going to move the embassy to Jerusalem, and it's actually happened. And you can go there and you can see the pictures because it happened. And the world didn't fall apart because of it. But the hatred for Israel and the hatred against Jerusalem, my friend, is as real now as it will be even a greater way during the tribulation period. That was not a political message. That was just historical facts that I told you that have taken place. Now, I want you to understand that the temple will be rebuilt. Now, we understand, based on what we've preached through the Revelation, that the temple is going to be built under the protection of the Antichrist. All right, so the Antichrist is going to allow, and I will tell you, the religious world will be, the pressure will be against Israel rebuilding a temple. But the true character of the Antichrist will not be revealed until the second half of the tribulation, where the Bible says in our text, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Yes, politicians allow things to happen they don't like. But there are times when their true character comes into play. And while the Antichrist will allow the temple to be rebuilt, and it will be rebuilt, the Antichrist's true character will be revealed when he tries to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, it is during this time period, in these two verses that we read, that John is given a reed, the Bible says in verse number 1, likened to a rod, and he is told to measure the temple and the altar. Now, here's what Jesus Christ is telling us. He is telling us that if he's going to measure something, he's going to claim it for himself. Just like all of the judgment that is coming upon the world, God is going to buy the earth back to himself. Judgment must come. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Every right Every wrong will be right. Every injustice will be brought into justice. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm telling you, worship Him now as the King rather than worshiping Him as the King in an unlost state, if you would. But to measure something means to claim it for yourself. Now, I want to give you an example of this, and it's I could give you examples of people, but we're in a transition between selling our house and moving into another house. And just this week, I was reminded of this text when it came personally in my own life, and it was basically something like this. Well, now, on such and such a day, within the next month, the builder says to me this week, and my wife was in earshot, and this is really, he said that the countertops are going to be in place on such and such day. Now, my wife said, now, does that mean on the same day that all of the countertops will go in, that the same, that'll go into the windows, you know, the window sills, everything? Yes, everything on the same day. My wife, and I might have said it, but she thought it. The very next day, she says, we're getting to go over there and do what? Measure for the windows. Now, what was she saying without realizing that she was saying? She was saying that we are close to taking possession of this place for ourselves. And you don't measure for windows unless you own the place. Unless you make claim to it. You understand, Jesus Christ is saying, John, measure the temple. Get the curtains ready. I'm going to claim it for myself. I'm going to come that people might worship me correctly. I'm going to take over. I am the King. Oh, yes, He came as a baby in a manger. And it's this time of year we think about Bethlehem and we think about the manger and we think about the shepherds on the side of the hill and we think about the angels and we think about all of that. And here is a baby laid in a manger. He is not just a baby laid in a manger. He is coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Measure the temple I'm about to take over. Measure the earth I'm about to take over. And so what I say to you here is this, that God Almighty Himself, Jesus Christ says, I own this city, I own this temple, and I own those that there that worship me. I claim them for myself, because I want you to know something this morning, that Israel is still the chosen people of God, and He will claim them back for Himself. The Gentiles had taken over that city, and according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the prophecy said that that says to us that the Antichrist will break the agreement with Israel, and then the Antichrist will use the temple for his demonic purposes. In fact, we know that he's going to set himself up in the temple as a god, and he is going to cause the world to worship him as God. But Jesus said, that's okay, measure it. I'll take over. I will rule and I will reign. So that brings me really to this passage of Scripture that talks about the temple. And I think we need to look back at the importance of the temple to the Old Testament saints, to the children of Israel, and what it meant. What is it going to mean in the future? And then what does it have to say for us today? Well, if we were to go back, we would have to travel back to Solomon's temple, back about 950 years, even before the birth of Jesus Christ. And we know that the man David, who was the first king of Israel, Saul was the first king, but David was the rightful king of Israel, the great King David, the man of war. He extended the nation of Israel its property more than anybody. He ruled, he was a man that had a heart for God. He was not sinless in any way. He was not perfect. We see the flaws of David throughout the Word of God. We see that he had to pay for his sins really through his children and because of what he did. But we don't call it David's temple. We call it Solomon's temple. And the reason that we give it that distinction of Solomon's temple is that Solomon was the king when the first temple was built. No longer did David want to see God dwelling in a tabernacle or a tent as they had, but God didn't have no problem with that. But God said to David, I will allow you to build the temple. I will not allow you to build the temple, but I will allow you to prepare the materials, and then when you die and you pass off the scene and your son Solomon becomes the king, I will allow him to build the temple. Now, this was the first what we would call permanent place of worship that's ever built for the worship of God. Now, I'm not going to go, but we have a permanent location here. Berean Baptist Church, we're to come here, preach the Word of God, worship God. We're to serve God. We serve Him through our tithes and our offerings. We gather around the preaching of the Word of God. We tell people how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can be saved. We challenge people that they might give of their financial resources to go to the regions beyond so that other people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to get Bibles that they can read the Word of God for themselves. We want to see people saved by God's grace and by God's glory. I mean, we're not just here to sell our wares. We're not here just to look good. We're not here just to go buy a suit so everybody can see our new suit. No, we're here to worship God. We have a permanent location. But Solomon's temple was really the first ever built location for the worship of God. It was, of course, since we call it Solomon's temple, was built by Solomon. But only after David, his father, prepared much of the materials during his lifetime to do that. The building was constructed in around 950 B.C. And the temple was built, listen to this, very near the place that Abraham went up on the Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. It was on that mount. And that's today, if you go there, that's that temple mount. That's the area where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. It took 7.5 years to construct the building and the walls. The temple mount was divided into four courts. One of these was the court for the Gentiles. And by the way, at the risk of death, they could not enter into the other courts. Now, this temple was mighty. It was magnificent. There was a building dedication like none has ever seen. It was one of the wonders of the world. They said that white marble that you could see it for miles. Why? Because the temple set up on a hill, the city of Jerusalem is up on a hill. If you ever read in the Word of God and you're sitting there looking in your Bible at a map, And it looks like that they're going towards Jerusalem, whether they're coming from the north or whether they're coming from the south, the Bible always says we went up to Jerusalem. Now the reason it says that is because you cannot get to Jerusalem unless you go up from every direction. And so that edifice of that magnificent Solomon's temple set upon that place there, which was called in the Old Testament Mount Moriah. And there it was. And there people worshipped God. They brought their sacrifices there. They were instructed through the law to come there. Now listen, they didn't have automobiles. They had donkeys. And so they would have to travel to this place. Hey, listen, you know, I'm telling you, I'm glad we have automobiles. I'm glad our chariots are fast. And whether we live 15 miles away or 45 minutes, it's not that big a deal to travel to this place where we worship. But back in those days, it was a long, and they worshiped the Lord. Now, because of the wickedness of God's people, Isaiah warned His people of their defeat and the destruction of the temple. And you know, basically, people thought in that day, they thought like it can never happen. This place can never be destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem can never be penetrated. The destruction of this temple could never take place. But yet, 150 years before Nebuchadnezzar ever walked in and destroyed the temple and took away all of the material and took it back to his pagan gods, Isaiah 150 years before warned of the people of the defeat and the destruction because they chose not to worship God. They chose not to turn their heart toward God. They chose to worship pagan idols. They chose to do their own thing. Are you with me this morning? And the temple was destroyed that Solomon built. And the people of Israel went into captivity, and there they were in the land of Babylon, and Jeremiah had preached to them, and then in captivity Ezekiel preaches to them. And then 70 years plus, around 70 years of captivity, we have the second temple, as even a pagan king said, God moved upon his heart. Isn't that amazing? That whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, who I believe got saved by the grace of God. You read the book of Daniel, and you see how Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar, and you see the pride that Nebuchadnezzar had and what God did to that pride and how that he came to know God and even wrote, I call it the USA Today paper he wrote to everybody about his testimony of salvation. And so a pagan king, God moves on his heart, and a remnant of people begin to make their way back to Jerusalem. And I call the second temple really the temple of Zerubbabel. And this temple was built some 70 years after the Babylonian captivity, as a remnant of people came back to Israel. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, ordered by a pagan king, a temple was constructed. And you should be in your Bible reading right in that area of Ezra. And he begins to talk about how Zerubbabel came and they laid the foundation, and then people begin to be more interested in building their house than they were the house of God. So he raised up a man named Haggai to come and preach and say things like, "You sit in your sealed houses and you're concerned about your own welfare, but while the house of God lays waste," and the people rose up. And they begin to build that second temple. Now, there's a passage in there that said the old men, when they saw the temple, they wept. And the young men shouted for joy. And the old men wept because they had seen the former glory of the temple that Solomon had built. And it is no longer there. Listen, my friend, and I want to preach this. Don't live in the past. I'm tired of hearing people, "Well, we did this back then." We don't live in 1950. And by the way, the gospel's the same today as it was in 1950. The gospel hasn't changed. The power of the gospel is still as real today as it's ever been. And I want to tell you, people can still get saved. The problem is nobody's preaching the gospel anymore. Nobody's telling people how to be saved. Nobody's going into the highways and the hedges and compelling people and telling them. Nobody's giving their testimony anymore. That's our responsibility. Bring them into the house of God. And so there were some things that were missing from the first temple. You know, that's an interesting fact. The Ark of the Covenant was not in Zerubbabel's temple. That contained those two tablets of the law and Aaron's rod that budded in the golden pot of manna. There was no longer the sacred fire. The Shekinah glory was not as it was. The Urim and the Thummim that was used by the priests to they were like sacred stones placed in a garment for the high priest, and they would get answers from God. And you read about David when he consulted about, should I go or should I not go? Should I do this or should I not do that? Hey, how can we do it? Today you want to get consultation, read the Word of God. It'll tell you whether you should do this or whether you should do that. In 167 B.C., think about this. During the period of the 400 years between Malachi and the book of Matthew, sometimes we fail to even know that a whole empire came and went, the Grecian Empire. Because when you close the chapter in Malachi, the Persians are in charge. The Babylonians have been defeated by sneakery, stealth, as they came in and took over Babylon. Babylon was not destroyed. Babylon stayed the same. The Medes just took over. And now they were in power, and men like Darius the Mede allows these things to happen. But then during that time period, that 400 silent years where no open vision, no Word of God, no prophet spoke the Word of God, there was a lot of things that happened during that Grecian period. One of them, in 167 B.C., the temple of Zerubbabel was defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes, and he actually offered a pig on the altar. That's how the temple was defiled. In 164 B.C., 3 years after the defilement of Antiochus Epiphanes, there was a reconsecration to the Lord. And the ceremony lasted 8 days, and prayers and songs were sung. And we know that time was called the Maccabees, the time of the Maccabees, when they delivered the nation of Israel. Eventually, this temple, what we would call Zerubbabel's temple, was enlarged by Herod. And for many years, the temple was enlarged. This was the temple, by the way, that Jesus taught the people in. This was the temple that He drove out the money changers and prophesied of the destruction in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, when He told His disciples that one stone would not be left on another. I'm telling you, you can almost see the chuckle in their face and the disbelief in their heart. And it's almost like, well, you know, maybe the Lord doesn't really understand who He understood. And that prophecy was fulfilled in 70 A.D. under the Roman command of General Titus. Their hatred for the Jews was so great by this time that the siege of Jerusalem was catastrophic. It was beyond imagination. In a 5-month siege, I want you to think about this. In a 5-month siege, as the Romans pounded Jerusalem, and by the way, Jews from around the world heard about this, and they would come from many places, and they would find themselves in Jerusalem, and over 1.2 million Jews died. It was a genocide. In a 5-month siege, that's how many died. 600,000 people starved to death in the streets. Bodies were thrown over the city walls at a rate of 4,000 per day. Josephus, the Jewish historian, recorded the stench and the flies were unbearable. Cannibalism was recorded as the food supplies ran out. If you don't know anything about how many of these Jewish people left the city of Jerusalem and went to the... My mind just went blank. Masada, where Herod used to be his summer home, and those Jews went up there and they made themselves a barrier up there on Masada. And the cry today still is, remember Masada. And if you stand up on top of Masada, way up there, you take a tram to go up there, and you stand over, and I don't like looking down too much, so I have somebody hold on to me. But you look over that and you're like, whoa, what are those little pieces, one of those little areas down there that looked like a caved out down there? You come to find out that's where the Roman garrisons were. One Roman garrison. And it took them about 2.5-3 years to build a ladder to go up there to kill those last remaining Jewish people. But it all started in Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And I want you to understand that the Roman soldiers threw torches into the temple, setting it on fire. The fire caused the overlaid gold of the temple's construction to melt and seep even between the cracks of the stones. Roman soldiers took the temple apart, stone by stone, listen to this, with crowbars and wedges in search of the gold, which brings us to the prophecy of Jesus Christ where He said, not one stone will be left upon another. Now, that's the past. In Revelation 11, we have the future. The third temple which shall be built is the one mentioned in our text. For time's sake, I won't read to you Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2. You could write those down. But in Daniel 9:27, for sacrifices to cease, there has to be a temple. And so in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about how the sacrifices will cease. In Revelation 11, John is told to measure the temple. So there has to be a temple. And for there to be a temple, the temple has to be rebuilt. Now you go to Israel today, there is no temple. In fact, if you say anything about the temple, the Arabs will scream bloody murder. Because you understand, the devil is against God. You understand that? And the Muslims hate. They have their sacred Dome of the Rock there. When I went to Jerusalem, or when I went to Israel in 2010, this is an amazing story. And when I get to places like this, I get to tell this story. In 2010, we were in the city, and there was all kinds of gunfire and rioting going on. And some of in our party, we had 45, some of them were very nervous. And, you know, we're in Jerusalem, and my wife is a little nervous, and me and Brother Hightower were like, Lord, man, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus came right here today while we're in Jerusalem? And so we begin to, it's amazing. If you read the USA Today and you read the Jerusalem Times or whatever it's called, it's two different stories. And when you're there, you actually see what was going on. And there was a bunch of protests, and the Arabs were protesting. And so we did our homework and research, come to find out the reason that they were protesting is because they were readying themselves to put the first synagogue inside of the Jewish walls. You understand, in the Arabs and Jordan, in such as this, they occupied the east part of Jerusalem until 1967. All right, now stay with me, because this is all significant to Revelation chapter 11. It may be a historical lesson, but I'll get the preaching in here in about next hour, all right? So in 1967, during the Six-Day War, the Jews were able to control Jerusalem for the first time, and the area around what we would call the Western Wall, we might call it the Wailing Wall. The Jews don't like that term, Wailing Wall. They call it the Western Wall, and that's near the temple site. That was the first time that the Jews, Israel, was able to take possession of that site since Solomon 2,500 years previous. All right, that happened in 1967. In 2010, so basically all of the Jewish people lived on the west side of Jerusalem. The east side of Jerusalem, like where the tomb is of Jesus Christ, the Wailing Wall and the Temple Mount, and all of these things that we read about and talk about, they were under the control of the Arabs until 1967. So over the years, Israel has continued to have this pressure against the Arab world not to do this or not to do that. But in 2010, for the first time, they put a synagogue inside of the walls of Jerusalem. You know what was going on? Protest. Gunfire. I've always thought it was dumb, and maybe I'm wrong, but you can tell me if I'm wrong, to bring rocks to a gunfight. And they were throwing rocks, and the Israeli soldiers were shooting back with rubber bullets. And I bet you that hurt. And they dispersed the crowd. And me and Dave McCracken, we were standing in front of the synagogue. I was emotional. Wow. I said, Revelation. I want to run back home and preach the Revelation, but I just did it 3 years ago, so I better wait about 8 years. I'm here right now. They were from the place where the synagogue is to the Temple Mount. In my estimation, maybe you could Google it, but in my estimate was about 600 yards, 600 football fields from the location of the first synagogue inside Jerusalem walls to where the Temple Mount is. And then to go to the Institute there and see the flesh hooks and to see the candlesticks and to see the things that the Old Testament described being already built and ready for the new temple. What I'm saying is there will be a temple. It will be measured. The tribulation temple shall be rebuilt. In June 30th, 1967, the issue of Time magazine, there was an article entitled this. Listen to this. After Israel took over, and you can go look it up, Time magazine, 1967, entitled, Should the Temple Be Rebuilt? A survey taken in the early 2000s indicated 81% of Jews want the temple to be rebuilt. Plans are underway and are being made for the temple to be built. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you, the Lord is coming back soon. It's all in place. Tribulation, what we read in the Revelation is right before our very eyes. And you know what the sad part is? You preach it. Historically, you show the truth. The biblical text brings us to this place. And people, like in the tribulation, still don't repent. More and more people do their own thing. They won't get saved. Foolish. It's like spitting in the wind and a spit hitting you right in the face. So what does that have to do with us today? Well, I think it has a lot to do. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, we've seen or described the temple of Solomon and the temple of Zerubbabel, which was called Herod's temple during the Bible times. We see that in the future there shall be a tribulation temple. But what about today? What about right where we're at right now? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, it's an amazing statement that is given to us as the Apostle Paul is preaching to the church at Corinth when he says this, "What, know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now listen to me. You're saved today. I'm not talking to lost people now. I've preached to lost people through Zerubbabel and through Solomon and through what's going to take place. If you don't repent, there is no hope for you. But there's a temple of the Old Testament. There's a temple of the tribulation. But there's a temple right now. We are the temple of God. Now I could begin to preach to you how that the church is a body, and the body and the church is a body. The Bible makes it very clear that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the body of Christ. The church is a body. But he also talks about a temple. And you know what? The church is made up of individuals. And individuals who are inside the church, God said through Paul, he said, "Do you not understand that God dwells inside of you, and therefore you're a temple?" And so I'm telling you, God's still in the temple business. In 1 Corinthians, look back at chapter number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, drop down to verse number 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God." Let me tell you something, my friend. When we hear the word temple, you may think about the three previous temples that I mentioned, the two in the past and the one in the future. But the temple today many times is void of the sacred fire of God and the Shekinah glory and the Urim and the Thummim, but the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God wanting to guide the Word of God wants to change you. And He moves inside of us. And if you're saved, you're a temple. And the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And my friend, the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you and the Bible that we have, that's all you need. And by the way, it's a holy temple. It's not to be defiled. It doesn't even belong to you. So you decide, I'll do fornication, I'll do adultery, I'll do pornography, I'll do my own thing. No, you can't do that. You'll destroy the temple. And God will destroy you. You not understand that you cannot take things into the temple that are not supposed to be there? You understand that Antiochus Epiphanes, when he went into that temple and he brought that pig sacrifice, that was not acceptable? And listen to me, my friend, as God's people, you can't do your own thing. You can't bring into your temple what you want to bring into it. It's a holy thing. It belongs to God. God will dictate what comes and goes. You say, "I'll do my own thing." You're rebellious. You need to get right with God. You need to repent. God's the one that tells us what is right and what is wrong. We are the temple of God. The word temple here in used 1 Corinthians speaks specifically. Here's the amazing thing. It speaks about the inner sanctuary, which was, by the way, the Holy of Holies. Just as John measured the temple as God was making His claim, so we must understand this morning, and if we bring it into the New Testament aspect and make an application for us today, that God has claim on my life. And God has claim on your life. And that is who we are, God's people. I'm not ashamed to be God's people. This is where He wants to reveal Himself. He wants to control my life. He wants to guide my life. You want to do your own thing? You don't care what people think? You don't care what God thinks? I've actually heard people say, I don't care what God thinks. How foolish. That is the most foolish statement you can make. We're not in the outer court. We're not even in the inner court where the service takes place. We're in the sanctuary. We're the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where God is. It's where the blood is applied. You're not a temple unless you've been saved by the blood, which, by the way, is a place of separation. It's a place where man gets no glory, for all the glory belongs to God. It is a place God doesn't allow uncleanness in. Fornication is not allowed, according to 1 Corinthians 6. No strange fire is allowed. No alcohol, cigarettes, tobacco, the eye gate. These are all things that are not allowed in the sanctuary. No place for vain thoughts in the temple. No glory of men in the temple. If you corrupt the sanctuary, God will destroy the sanctuary. I hate to say this out loud, but there's a reason why churches are closing all across America. Because there's no preaching. There's no gospel witness. If you don't go to a place where there's not a gospel witness and the preaching of the Word of God, you'd just be better off joining the JCs or the Lions Club or whatever. Join the YMCA. At least you can work out. But if you come into the house of God where your temple is holy and you bring false teaching or pride or bitterness or vain thoughts or evil speaking or division, then the temple, according to verse 17, could be destroyed. I was amazing. I read this in a book, General Titus, when he was destroying. When he was just overtaking Jerusalem, really, when the Roman soldiers were throwing those torches into the temple, here's what Titus said. General Titus said, and I quote, "As God is my witness, this was not done by my order." But 30 years or 40 before, Jesus said it would take place. It wasn't Titus's order, it was God's order. And you know what God did? He destroyed the temple. Our temple is to be holy. So we need to make sure it is separated from the world. Don't be deceived. If you're wise, you'll understand who you really are. You're the sanctuary of God. Now, the lost world might go, "Well, I don't want to be saved." Oh, yes, you do. Because there's nothing like salvation. There's nothing like the peace of God that passeth all understanding. There's nothing like a relationship with the God of this universe. There's nothing like forgiveness of sins. But once you get saved and there is forgiveness, there is responsibility. Just like you become a member of the church, you have responsibilities. Some people think they don't have any responsibility and they can do it as they please, and that's not true. God will judge that also. So, there's the temple of the Old Testament, there's temple of the future, but there's the temple in the present. And you need to be careful how you handle the temple of God. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.